Well, today, my daughter is actually on her way back to Word of Life in Scroon Lake, New York, after a wonderful spring break, and I recognize that you also have just returned from spring break last week. And so I started thinking back to what it was like when I was a student at Northland Baptist Bible College, having gone through a very exciting year, but coming up to spring break. What did I need when I would come back from spring break, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually exhausted from all the work that had already been done throughout the previous semester and first half of that semester, and knowing that there were some big things that were compounding that exhaustion, right? The pressure of looming deadlines for final projects. How many of you are feeling that pressure today? Yeah, projects coming up. And of course, the dreaded final exams. Yeah? So I know what you must be feeling, and I know that when I reflect back on that, what was it that I needed at such a time? Well, I needed a reminder of why I was putting myself through all of this. And perhaps you need that reminder today as well. I needed encouragement from the heart of God. You know, when you're in an academic environment, no matter how much all of your professors and the administration try to focus on the heart, you are mentally and spiritually taxing yourself. And sometimes you just need that breather, that refresher from the heart of God. Perhaps a promise that He could do in and through you what you could never do alone. And that's what I hope to provide for you today. We started off with our scripture meditation in Matthew chapter 11, and I'd like for us to go back and start there as we look at God's word today to find refreshment for our souls. Today, I would like for us to examine the freedom and fulfillment of being a submissive servant. This year, the theme throughout chapel, as you see behind me, is servants under the yoke. We're going to look today to see that when you are a servant, there is freedom and fulfillment in service. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Father, as we come to your word now, we pray that you would help us to not only recognize these truths intellectually, but that we would examine our own lives to see if we're experiencing them in our day-to-day walk with you, that we would be able to claim these promises and recognize our responsibility to pass them on to others. We ask that you would refresh our souls today and help us to walk out of here refreshed and charged up, not the same way that we walked in, but ready to go out and serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, as we reflect on this passage of Scripture that we've just read, there's one idea, if there's one thing that I hope you take from today's message, it would be this. Every Christian has the privilege of experiencing significance, freedom, and fulfillment of being a submissive servant. You know, sometimes I think that we forget that this truly is a privilege, and we focus so much on the task of the service that we often forget the significance that comes from that, the freedom that comes from that, and the fulfillment that comes from that. So let's focus in on what does it mean to be a servant, and why are we doing all of this? Well, our mission is to advance the gospel in our generation. Nothing else really matters at the end of the day, and that's why you are studying so hard here at Appalachian Bible College. And at the center of the gospel advance is this command that we find in 2 Timothy 2:2, to commit things that you have received to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so everything that we do must tie into this central purpose. As we focus on servanthood, in reality, we all serve someone, right? You either serve God, which is the pattern set by Christ, or you serve yourself, which is the pattern set by Satan. The mission of God is advanced by servants of God who call to repentance and faith those who are still under bondage to sin and Satan. And so, as you see on your Appalachian Bible College t-shirts, life is meant for service. This is what life is all about. To know our God, to love our God, to trust our God, and to serve our God. Join me as we look back at Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 28, and recognize that there is significance that comes from a relationship with our Creator, our Redeemer, and our King. Isn't it interesting that so many times we compartmentalize our relationship with the Lord? We focus in on Him being the Creator when we're studying in Genesis and trying to defend the truth of a literal six-day creation, right? And then, whenever we're sharing the gospel with people, we focus in on Him being the Redeemer. And then when we're discipling people, we focus on Him being the King. But in reality, He's all of these things at all times. And we need to be reminded of that, just like the people that Jesus was ministering to needed to be reminded of that. And so as we enter into Matthew chapter 11, we must recognize who it was that Jesus was ministering to on this occasion. So let's do a little bit of background. In the first 10 chapters of Matthew, we find a series of testimonies that prove Jesus is the Creator, Redeemer, and King. We see a series of testimonies proving that He is God the Son, the long-awaited Jewish Messiah, the descendant of King David, making Him the rightful King of Israel, and therefore the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When we enter into chapters 11 and 12, Matthew now focuses on the reactions of various individuals and groups to the evidence of who Jesus is. In Matthew 11, Jesus has an audience that is mostly unbelievers, unsaved. Oh, perhaps some of them may have already been His followers, but most were not. And we know this because in Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, it tells us that when Jesus finished instructing His 12 disciples in order to send them out ahead of Him, He went on in a different direction to preach and teach in their cities, the cities of Galilee. And so for a brief period of time, Jesus ministered alone while His disciples were out on their first mission. In verse 7, we see Jesus speaking to the multitudes in a particular location where He uses the ministry of John the Baptist as a launching pad for calling His audience to repentance. So we know His audience was mostly unbelievers. He specifically targets some Galilean cities in an appeal for repentance, and then He concludes that with a very special, personal invitation to every soul who was hearing His words. An invitation to a personal relationship with Him, an invitation to a new way of life, an invitation to a relationship that they did not think was possible, but a relationship that would satisfy the deepest cravings of their soul. And that's when we come to the passage that we have read this morning in Matthew 11. That's where He speaks these words, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And so we ask the question, who should come to Jesus? Jesus gives the answer. All who are already weary and heavy laden should come to him. You see, this condition already exists in the lives of all those who are lost. Because they're exhausted. Exhausted by trying to achieve satisfaction in life apart from God. Or exhausted from trying to earn favor of God through their own efforts of self-righteousness. They're weary. Weary refers to the arduous toil that they've been undergoing. Now let's think back. Do you remember feeling that way prior to putting your faith in Christ? That's how everyone around us who doesn't know him still feels. They're weary, and they're also heavy laden. This indicates that at some point in time, some time in the past, a great load was dumped onto this weary person. And such is the state of the lost all around the world, in each culture and continent, including those that we encounter every day right here. They're weary. They have an internal exhaustion caused by seeking to know God through human wisdom. And they're heavy laden because of the futile efforts of works righteousness. Yet they can lay down these burdens and experience spiritual refreshment through a personal relationship with King Jesus. Isn't it amazing that the Lord of the universe is on mission to achieve a goal so glorious, with a scope so enormous, and an outcome so monumental, that he came down himself to do what only he could do. And what was that? In Luke 19:10, Jesus stated his mission this way, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." John refers to it this way in 1 John 4:14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Jesus came to do what only he could do, to live a perfect sinless life in order to die on the cross, to pay the penalty of all of our sin so that we could be redeemed, we could be bought back. He came to do what only he could do in conquering death and then offering to us abundant life that begins now and lasts throughout all of eternity. And that's why we are all here today. We were the lost that he came to seek and to save. May we never forget that. We were the weary and heavy laden, but Christ promised to give us rest, to refresh us, to revive us. Jesus promises spiritual rest to everyone who comes to him in repentance and humble faith. He saved us, he redeemed us, and he transformed us. We see this in Colossians 1:21. "And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled." What an amazing God. But it gets even better. God uses us who were once enemies with him to now spread his life-giving gospel message to others. Now think of Psalm 37, verse 4. It says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Now, I believe there's a dual fulfillment in that. You see, first of all, he places within us the desires we should have, and then he produces the results to those desires. The creator of this world and everything in it, including us, the creator of our very souls, designed us with a desire for significance, right? We know that feeling, that craving. We have a desire to make our lives matter, a desire to contribute to something bigger than ourselves. And then he gives us the very thing that he designed for us to desire. He gives us an opportunity to make our lives matter. The Lord of the universe, who came down to do what only he could do, then gives us the great honor and privilege of representing him as ambassadors. That's what we see in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. We're his ambassadors. He's given us a commission. He commissioned us to a task that we see in Matthew 28:18-20, where he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." What a privilege. What an honor. God is on a mission, and he not only invites us to join him in his mission, but he expects that we will join him. He expects that it will become the preoccupation of our hearts for the remainder of our time on this earth. Which brings us to the second point of today's message. God uses servants with an identifying mark to advance the gospel. We see this in verse 29 and 30. You see, there is an identifying mark in the Christian's life, and that mark is servanthood. In Matthew 11, Jesus gives this image that you see on the screens all around us, the image of a yoke. Jesus had just promised in verse 28 to give them rest. And then in the very next verse, he instructs them to take his yoke upon them. Now, at first glance, those would seem like contradictory ideas, wouldn't they? Because a yoke is an instrument of work and a symbol of submission. Jesus' invitation to a relationship is comprehensive. That's what I see throughout this totality of these three verses. You see, he does not use the bait and switch tactic like so many people do today. He doesn't promise one thing and slip in another. From the very beginning of his invitation to a relationship, he makes it clear that this relationship involves both the promise of salvation and rest for their souls, but also the expectation of submission to him as Lord. Over the years in Zambia, we became very well acquainted with the yoke. It was part of the harness used to pull the carts or plow, as you see in the picture there, and it was a means by which the animal's master kept it under control and guided it to useful work. Well, in Jesus' day, and still today in Zambia, a yoke was made of wood for the purpose of accomplishing that work, and yet it was custom made for that animal. It was hand-hewn to fit the neck and shoulders of that particular animal that would wear it in order for it to not only accomplish the work but also prevent chafing. It was provided for comfort. Now, in Jewish culture, a student was often spoken of as being under the yoke of his teacher. In fact, one ancient Jewish writing contains the advice, "Put your neck under the yoke and let your soul receive instruction." John MacArthur writes, "That is the particular meaning Jesus seems to have had in mind here in Matthew 11, 29, because he says, 'Take my yoke upon you and learn from me.'" So in short, Jesus' instruction to take my yoke upon you was and is a call to servanthood. Now I know That's a main theme of life here at Appalachian Bible College. But perhaps sometimes it's such a main theme that we can overlook it and lose sight of some of the beauty and imagery that we see in Scripture. So let's take a quick look at some of those things. First of all, servanthood is one of the major themes throughout Scripture, both the Old Testament and the New. God uses the term servant to identify those who followed him, such as Abraham in Genesis 26:24, or in Job 1:8, the Lord says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant, Job?" In Romans 1:1, Paul identifies himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, who was called to be an apostle. So notice in Paul's mind, servanthood comes first, and sent one comes second. Servant first, missionary second. Then we go on and we see the same thing true of James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, James 1:1. Same true of Peter in 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So it's a common theme throughout the Old and New Testaments. And when we focus specifically on the New Testament, we find that there are two Greek words translated as servant. The first one, diakonos, deacon. Now, it wasn't just a spiritual term for within the church. Diakonos was a term within Jewish culture, Greek culture, and a diakonos was a hired servant, one who waits on tables. But the other word, doulos, had a very different meaning. This was a bond slave, one who is in a permanent relation of servitude to another. His will is altogether consumed in the will of the other. He has no rights. This metaphor of a bond servant is showing us it's one who gives himself up to the will of Jesus Christ, whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing the cause of Christ. Well, where does this idea come from? It actually goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 21. Let's look at the Old Testament concept of the Hebrew bondservant. In the Old Testament, there was a common practice of self-sale into slavery. Perhaps you had a debt that you couldn't pay, and so you sold yourself to a master in order to work off that debt, to be able to get a loan and work it off. But if the bond slave was a Hebrew, he was to serve 6 years and then be released, according to the law. What if you weren't a Hebrew? What if you were a Gentile? Well, all enslaved people were to be released with their families every 50th year, the year of Jubilee. When the time came to be set free, the bond slave had a choice to make. Perhaps he already had a family, and now his wife and children were property of the master. Perhaps he just absolutely loved his job. He found satisfaction and fulfillment in it. What would happen then? Well, Exodus 21, verse 5 tells us. It says, "And if the servant shall plainly say, 'I love my master, and my wife and my children, I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve his master forever." What an identifying mark of servanthood. Now, when I think of that, I think, wow, there's an unmistakable mark. Nobody can forget about that, right? Let's just think about this. Let's think about what it would be like. When my daughter turned 13, we were in Africa, and we thought this would be a great opportunity, a kind of a rite of passage for her to get her ears pierced So we found like this one place, pharmacy there in the town of Livingston that we thought she can get this done and probably not get infected with some kind of strange disease. They got good sanitation here. And so we go there, and I never witnessed anyone getting their ears pierced before. This was a very eye-opening experience for me as this person comes and they prepare the ears and then they get this gun. Right? And you ladies, you're like, yeah, I remember that. Okay. So you get this gun. And I remember them putting it there on her ear and pulling that trigger. And you hear this pop. And I watch her eyes pop. But, you know, she's stoic. She's not going to show that there's any pain, right? But you can see it's, right? Now let's compare that to what a bondservant would go through. See, this area right here, it's all just skin and flesh. Everyone grab your ears. Yeah? Now run up from this area here, the earlobe, just a little bit higher. You feel how it gets stronger, tougher? You feel that cartilage in there? That's where the bondservant's ear would get pierced, through the cartilage. Yeah. Because see, if you pierce here through the earlobe, as we all know, it can close back up. It can heal and close up, just leaving a scar. But if you go through the cartilage, the hole will remain for the rest of your life. And so, since they didn't have piercing guns back then, it said that they would take them up to the doorpost. So the master would go, the servant would have their ear literally against a wooden post. The awl would be stuck right through this part here. Have the awl here in one hand and a hammer in the other. And the master would, boom, through the cartilage. Now, that's some pain, right? And it would never heal up. It was a constant reminder to everyone who saw and to the servant himself that I have been bought with a price. The identifying mark was meant to demonstrate that this was now a lifelong commitment, and this person was no longer their own, but belonged to another. Isn't that exactly what we see from Christianity? In 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. And you know what? When we think about that imagery of having the ear, aren't you glad that that wasn't part? That's not the baptism. You know, okay, let me now baptize you, and I go over to the doorpost, and boom! Aren't you glad that's not part of it? But even if it were, would that even compare to the suffering that our Savior went through? The scourging with the whip, the crown of thorns, the nails through his wrists and his feet, the spear in his side? No. Nothing in comparison just to have a little piercing. But he doesn't ask us to do that. What he does ask us is to live the life of a servant, to remember that we are not our own, but we've been bought with a price. Now, if we think of that imagery of the pierced ear, It was representing two things, wasn't it? The mark showed something about the servant. But the mark also showed something about the master. What did it show about the master? We read it in Exodus chapter 21. It showed the master's goodness and care. Remember, the servant willingly took that on because he said, I love my master and I will not go free. I want to live for him and serve him for the rest of my days. You know what? As we look at our lives, I think we need to be reminded that Jesus is worthy of our service. Jesus promises that we will find rest for our souls. Why? Because he is gentle and lowly in heart. You see, this life of servitude offered by Jesus is far better than the life lived before becoming a servant of the Master. And so the critical question is, are you submitted to God? Are you submitted to his word? Are you submitted to all the God-given authorities in your life, because that's what a servant would do. Submit. And this life of submissive servitude is an identifying mark that's evident not just to the servant. It's not just showing people truths about the servant and the master, but it's evidence to everyone who looks on in that person's life. In Africa, we often have people who are identified by certain traits. Like the Luvale tribe, they sharpen their teeth into fangs to intimidate their opposing tribal neighbors. Some of them pierce their ears and have big holes through there. Others have tattoos, kind of like the MS-13 gang in Los Angeles. You know what? The world is filled with religions that have symbols to identify themselves as followers. You've got the Muslim skull cap, the Hindu shawl, the Catholic crucifix with Jesus still on the cross. But what is the mark of the born-again Christian? Well, as we've seen here, it's a yoke. And as we see from another place that Jesus spoke in Luke 9:23, it's the cross. We bear the mark of our master for all to see. Suffering that we willingly accept as a result of identification with Christ. Luke 9:23, he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So how do we use this in our lives? Well, we get the honor of introducing the Prince of Peace to souls that are desperate for peace. We get the honor of inviting spiritual orphans to be adopted into the family of God. So let me ask you, do you see that as an honor or a burden? Let me remind you of something that David Livingstone once said. He said, "If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice?" Now, isn't it true today? Let's just say, regardless of whatever political backgrounds you might have, whether it was President Trump or President Biden who reached out to you personally and said, "I want you to represent the United States of America and go over to this foreign land," wouldn't you count that as an honor? Yeah? And yet, how many times do we look at it as a burden when Jesus says, "Now go and be my witnesses right down the street at Walmart. Go and be my witnesses to your lost family members. Go and be my witnesses to your own Jerusalem, your own Judea, your own Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Why do we view it so differently when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords gives us the honor of serving him? Let me ask you, when was the last time you shared the good news of salvation? Salvation from the power of sin and the burden of its bondage with a soul that was weary and heavy laden. When was the last time? If it has been a long time, then I would submit that you have forgotten your responsibility and your role. Jesus is the King and we are his subjects. In other words, he is the Lord and we are his servants. He issues the commands and assignments, and we have a responsibility and a privilege to obey as submissive servants. As we close, we cannot omit verse 30, where we are reminded that God provides freedom and fulfillment to his submissive servants. Verse 30 specifically says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." As we noted at the beginning of our study today, in Matthew 11, Jesus was speaking to mostly unbelievers as he invited them to lay down their burdens and come to him for rest. But then we saw that there were two sides to the same coin, because he also told them to come to him meant submitting to his authority, to do his work, to take his yoke upon them. But as we just saw, this Savior can be trusted to be the Lord because he is meek and lowly in heart. Since Jesus is who he is, those who submit to his leadership do find rest for their souls while serving their master. How can this be? Jesus just told us in verse 30, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. We find refreshment in the service, just like Jesus himself modeled in John chapter 4. When sharing the gospel with the woman at the well, the disciples went down to Sychar to get food. When they come back, they find him refreshed already. They're offering him food, and he says, I already have food that you don't know anything about. They're trying to figure out who fed him, and he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. That's the Christian life. Now let me ask you, as you're studying under arduous academic toil with many heavy burdens, are you experiencing this life of rest that Jesus promised? Does his yoke feel easy? Does his burden feel light? I dare say that many in this room are not experiencing the life that Jesus promised. Oh, you did experience it when you first put your faith in Christ, but over time, you've picked up new burdens and are heavy laden once again. You go through the day-to-day duties of the Christian life. You look like a servant on the outside, but inside you are weary from well-doing. If I just described you, then I think you need a reminder that God is unchanging and faithful. He keeps his promises. And so if we're not experiencing what he promised, then the problem is with us, not with him. We've departed. We departed from finding our joy in a relationship with Christ. We've departed from finding our identity in Christ rather than our identity in our accomplishments. We've departed from finding our freedom and fulfillment in being a submissive servant of Christ. What we did is started looking elsewhere for freedom and fulfillment, elsewhere for satisfaction. We forgot our role in this relationship, and we started acting as if we were the master and Jesus served us to satisfy our selfish desires and give us a life of pleasure and ease. But remember what he said in Luke chapter 9? Jesus said, deny yourself, die daily. Take my yoke upon you. Matthew 11. Interesting. A yoke, notice how it has two spots, places for two heads. How is it that you can take this yoke upon you and find that the yoke is easy and the burden is light? It's because you're not walking this alone. Remember Matthew 28? Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. How can you live a life of service and yet find rest? Because you're in the yoke with your master. You're in the yoke with Jesus, who modeled what it meant to be a selfless servant. He's the big ox and you're the little donkey paired with him, and he's doing all the work, but you get to look pretty good doing it with him. That changes everything, doesn't it? And so if I just described you being weary in well-doing, where you're saying, I don't feel this yoke being easy and this burden being light, I think we need to be reminded of our unchanging and faithful God's promises today. Because they're still true. And you can return to a right relationship with him. And that's why we've looked at his promise from Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Every Christian has the privilege of experiencing significance, freedom, and fulfillment of being a submissive servant. May we all proudly bear the mark of being a servant for Christ and advance the gospel to others who desperately need to be introduced to the Savior who gives rest to the soul, to be introduced to the King whose yoke is easy and burden is light. Father in heaven, I pray that today this message has given us all exactly what we needed. I pray specifically for the students, but also for the faculty who have been striving hard, toiling to make disciples, who are able to now go out and teach these things to others, who will also be able to teach them to others, fulfilling 2 Timothy 2:2. I pray that each one of us today would find renewed hope, strength, and grace and peace as we work with you and find your promise to be true, that your yoke is easy and burden is light. Thank you for allowing us to serve you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.